Morning, everybody. Open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for the plan of salvation that you wrought, where you're calling us to your Son, Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. As we look into your word, Father, I pray that I would speak it truthfully and that ears would hear it openly and that you would be blessed and glorified. Amen. I think I've told you all before that some of my best sermons are written at 3 in the morning while I'm sleeping. Now, a smart man gets up and just writes them down. But nobody ever said I was really brilliant. So I've thought about that this week, and I'm working under a new premise. I know you men never had to vacuum your mother's house, but where I grew up, you had to. And you know, you had to take the vacuum cleaner thing off and do the brush, right, to clean the stuff off and go back. Well, I used to play. I mean, I can't. I still have that problem. I go to work, I can't play it. I'd put that vacuum thing. And I used to put it up there just to see just how big a red spot I could get. Well, I really think what happened is some of that leached in and there's a vacuum up there. And some of these thoughts go through, they're gone. They're in a black hole of a vacuum. So that's my story. Now you make up yours. If you turn in your Bibles for me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And once you're there, I want you to mark it some way with a ribbon, or just don't tear a page out of the hymnal. Just mark it some way, and we'll come back to that later. It'll just be easier for you at that time. I'm still in Galatians. I know you guys are saying, please hurry up. We're close. We're going to get into chapter 6, Lord willing, and carry on from there. I'd like to do Galatians today 5:25 through chapter 6:5, if it's possible. And it starts out like this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, Paul's emphasis in chapter 5 has been our freedom from the slavery and the tyranny of law and sin, of the law and sin. And he emphasized our opportunity to serve one another in love. And he tells us, you know, to not give our flesh any opportunity because of this freedom. He admonished us earlier to walk by the Spirit and to live our lives guided by the Spirit, and to not gratify those desires of the flesh. That's what we talked about last time, that war. He encourages us in that warfare, assuring us that we're not alone in this fight, which is good because it's easy, especially in the way we are today. You know, I'm 18 miles from many of y'all, with the exception of my wife and my daughter, but from many of y'all, and it would be easy for me to think I'm the only one going through this. What Paul says, no, I'm not. We all have flesh. And we all go through it. He said it's common to all believers, which is really kind of encouraging. Then he goes on to show us what's in the arsenal of the flesh, but he also shows us what the defenses of the Spirit are. And he reminds us in 24 that if we belong to Christ, our flesh and the passions and the desires that are in it have all been crucified with Jesus. He reminds us of that. In 24. So Paul once again closes with a call, which is, if you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And at first glance, it might seem redundant, because in verse 16, he told us, you know, to live by the Spirit, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. But the verb is different in these two places. In verse 16, it means how one conducts their life, how one behaves, as in a lifestyle. And in verse 25, that walk by the Spirit has to proceed in a row, like a soldier marching, keeping in step, figuratively to walk orderly and conform to the virtue and piety. It's like walking in formation. If we live by the Spirit, we need to walk in a line. And generally, you've got somebody at the front, whether it's in school, whether it's in the military, where we had squad leaders, and you just followed them. So if they veered this way, you veered that way. and this way and that way. That's the picture that he paints for us here. That if we live by the Spirit, we're to walk by the Spirit, to walk in order. It's to conform our lives. It's to conform our lives to who we say we are. That's probably what it is. To live our life consistently with our confession. That's what he's asking us to do. You know, it's pretty important in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Spirit is only given to those of us who are children of God, and it's special proof of our sonship. So we see in verse 16 that if He is our life, He guides and directs our battles against the flesh, and He provides with us the fruits to counter that the fleshly desires. And since He's done that, it would only seem fitting that our lives should be lived in step and in line with that guidance. That's why the verb seems to be to change, that it's only fitting that we should follow that guidance, follow that line that the Holy Spirit has given us. It all has to do with consistency. A consistent lifestyle to go with the profession. It's not an uncommon theme that we do that in Matthew 23, as Andrew pointed out last week. The Pharisees and the scribes are condemned first of all for what? You remember from last week? Preaching and not practicing. That's the first thing. So it invoked that Jesus should give them the name hypocrite. You know, hypocrites are those people who put on the mask, who put on the fake. It's the actors. You know, it's that's what it is. It's because they preached it and they didn't practice. You know, God's goal for His people throughout all history, throughout all the Scripture, has been consistent living. Well, why? Why would it be so important to God that His people live consistently? Well, in the first place, it brings glory and honor to His name when we live, you know, in our profession. That's why it was so grievous when the Hebrew children would go into an area and then live like the people that they took over, because it was an inconsistent profession. And when we live consistently, it not only brings glory to His name, but it also shows those observers that He is the true God. You know? And if you think people aren't watching, if you think there aren't observers, mess up one time in the world, and you'll see that there are observers everywhere. And so he's saying to live consistently. And he's saying, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. A consistent walk is not prideful. It does not become conceited. Now, your version might read a little differently. It says, let us not become conceited. Some of them say, let us not become boastful. Let us not be full of self-glory or desirous of vainglory, depending on how you read it or what you read. And conceit is the excessive application of one's own worth or virtue. That's what the definition of conceit is. And to be conceited, which is just next in the line, in my old, I got to thinking, I've got this dictionary that I dearly love, and I bought it in 1970. That means it's, what, 43 years old? Whew. That's when English was really English. To be conceited is to be falsely proud or fanciful. I like that, to be fanciful. Having an excessively high opinion of oneself. That's conceited. We have mental pictures of it. I know we're not guilty of it, but we've seen it in others, you know, and that's what conceited is. But my favorite amongst those is vainglory. I mean, it's King James Version, I know, so very few of you see it. A lot of the old dead guys that I read use vainglory, because that's what it is. But excessively or ostentatiously prideful, especially of one's own achievements. That's vainglory. Now, one thing about conceit, there's no humility in it only pride. You know, when he admonishes them to not become conceited, he has the picture, and the Pharisees were that people. That was his picture. The old commentators, it's the priesthood, the Roman Catholic priesthood. But a prideful, a conceited person, they want their ministries to be praised. They're quick to tell you about what their achievements were, past, present, and future. They tell you how they did things, or they imply how spiritual they are. They want to be considered better or wiser than the rest. And Paul says, don't be that way. They have a tendency to stand on their reputation for learning and wisdom and experience. This is what they're grounded in. And if you look, you know, if you read the scripture, the church in Corinth was rampant with it. And he hits it several places on them. Augustine, who's older yet because all my ODGs talk about St. Augustine, so he wrote even before then. But Augustine says, called this pride, this conceit, this vainglory, the mother of all heresies. And if it plagued the church back then, you can bet it plagues the church today. Augustine goes on to say that the daughters of vainglory are provoking one another in envy. In other words, pride, conceit, produces those two things. They're just natural byproducts of it. The conceited one wants to be on top. He wants to be looked up to. In some instances, they give him red conical hats. You know, that's the kind of the way they look at it. But we make fun of them, but they don't have to be in that organization to suffer from this. And if they're conceited, if an individual is conceited, it's a tendency to provoke other people, to make themselves look better, or to show the weakness or the inferiority of those that they're provoking. And they become envious of anybody that one might challenge them, or two might show any inclination to be more spiritual than they. That's just the nature of it. And it causes all kinds of havoc and misery in the church. It did then, and it does now. I had a little quick sidebar, because this one kind of hit me in the face. If you look at this scripture of where it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying another, and you think of somebody, you're probably suffering from the malady yourself. You know, when I look at Daryl and say, he suffers this, he doesn't. The admonition is to not look for pride in somebody else. The admonition is to look for it in yourself. It's a consistent walk. That's what he wants. It's not consistent with living and walking by the Spirit and being conceited. He gives us a cure for this malady. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is a new attitude. There should be. The Spirit's alive in us, there is a different attitude. We should no longer be conceited and spiteful and envious. I mean, we put others higher than ourselves. We shouldn't provoke one another, you know, in any way or shape or form. It shouldn't happen. We should prefer others. We give deference to the others. That's what we do. That's a cure for conceit. We no longer seek our own glory, but we seek the glory of God. You know what conceit does is seek its own. And we shouldn't. I wrote it down, just a note and a quote and a thing to remember. The gospel is not there for us to aggrandize ourselves. The gospel is to aggrandize Christ and the mercy of God. It's a good thing to remember. You know, it came from one of the commentators that were really bagging on the ministers who suffer from this. Now, of course, they this is before the brethren, so you know this is so they had their paid pastor, and some people do. But it's a good thing for us to remember the gospel's not there to aggrandize ourselves. Any of us that give it out, you know, any of us that are ministers, not stand up here ministers, anybody who ministers to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to aggrandize Christ in the mercy of God. It's to show Him and give Him the glory. Chapter 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers, If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I have, confession's good for the soul, they say. So Wednesday night, our small group went over this. This is how our small group rolls. We take some scripture and we go over it and we have some questions, right? And so those in our small group have got a heads up on this. But I got news for those in our small groups. As we were driving to Yoder last night to get some supper, I completely changed the whole sermon. It came to me different. So this is all new to you too. So it's only fair. A consistent profession bears one another's burdens. We're told back in verse 13 to serve one another in love, and this is one way we practice it. Paul here tells us that if any brother be caught in a sin, that's how he starts up. Starts out, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. All the commentators make much of the fact that he uses a softened form. He uses caught, a transgression or fault, not a hardened sin. He softens it up a little bit. And they make note of the fact that they're not talking about a willful, unrepentant sin. They're talking about where a person who's caught or overtaken or seduced by the devil or the flesh. That's what he's talking about. It's not that willful disregard for the word or the will of God. That's the kind of situation that Paul's talking about here. Paul gives clear instruction about what's to be done. Those who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So you can say, well, who is spiritual? Well, anyone here that is redeemed is spiritual. Anyone here that is a believer has the Spirit of God in them. You may have more experience, you may have more practice, but anyone can do it. It's not a specific individual's job to do it. If you catch your neighbor who you know is a believer, and you see that they're caught up in something, they can do that. They can do this. He doesn't give clear instruction on how it's done. That's part of the thing we went over Wednesday night. But he gives real clear instruction on how our heart's attitude is to be and what we're supposed to do. And the goal is to restore the person, not condemn them, and to do it gently. Gently being the key word. Luther put it this way, brethren, if any man be overtaken with a fault, do not aggravate his grief, do not scold him, do not condemn him, but lift him up and gently restore his faith. That's the goal. It's not look down your nose at the person who's fallen, but in the love of Christ, pick him up, bring him back to the faith. Isn't that the way that Jesus did it? If you turn to Romans 15, 1 through 3, I had a second little surprise here. You know, before I had a laptop, I was known as the king of sticky notes because I used sticky notes and everything. Well, now I just use the little sticky arrows and stuff. They're really great. So I actually marked so I could carry on. Anyway, Romans 15, 1 through 3 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. But each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus took our reproaches on himself. He did it gladly and with humility, and he lifted us up. And then Paul goes on to say, that while we're doing this gently, we need to remember and keep in mind that we too have a propensity to sin. Because he says back in Galatians, you who are spiritual should restore and give a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. That's what he says. Augustine says, there is no sin which one person has committed that another person may not commit also. If David, who was a hero of the faith, and did so many great things for the Lord, could so badly fall in spite of his advanced age and be overcome by youthful lust after he withstood many different temptations and which the Lord had tested him with, who do we think we are that we couldn't stumble? Paul reminds us to watch out for ourselves. By doing so, we can't have that haughty, conceited outlook. We can, but we shouldn't. We should be mindful that we too are vulnerable. This is a real object lesson in the fact that God hates pride. What was Satan's sin? Pride. And Satan's sin was pride. And it follows down, it gets us now too. It's easy. I'm not going to defend it, but it's easy. Not just in the body, it's easy in the world. To think of what our achievements and our goals are, you have to consciously, there's nothing wrong to be pleased with what you did in your life. I'm not saying that. But when it becomes a point of pride and a point of superiority, then it becomes a real problem. Just the fact that we can fall, we're liable to temptation, should help us be gentle. He reminds us, too, if we do this, if we bear one another's burdens like he's asked us to do, we fulfill the law of Christ. And isn't the law of Christ the law of love? I think that's what it is. He says to us, this is my new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. That's the law of Christ. This is so far removed from what the law of Moses was. Back to the thought of the Galatians, this is what they were contending with. Was those who were espousing the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses was a heavy burden. And those who espoused it, who wanted to make a showing in the flesh, put heavier burdens on people yet. That's what they did. But to bear one another's burdens, to take that burden, or to restore a brother, is to show Christ-like love. That's what that sort of burden is. That's what it is. In chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. A consistent walk with the profession gives us a proper self-image. For lack of a better term, a proper self-image. You know, we said that the conceited person is a prideful person that we're warned against. And a conceited person or a prideful person is unable to bear the burdens of others. Nothing suits that person anyway, except, of course, what they do. If somebody doesn't agree with them, they step on them, they cause arguments and dissension. If they don't keep step with them, they're prone to get angry. Those people are those that think themselves something. That's what he's saying here. Those people that he talked about at the end of 5 are these people here. They think themselves something. They may think, and in thinking themselves something, that they're doing the will of God, that they're fulfilling the law of Christ, but in reality, they're nothing but self-deceived. That's what Paul's saying. They're full of their own self-piety, their own self-wisdom, and rather than bearing one another's burdens, lots of times they offend the person who's fallen. They offend the person who's sinned. And then sometimes they'll even place a heavier burden on them than normal. I think, here again, I think of those when sinned and, you know, Bless me, Father, for I have sinned, and they get to confession, and then they have to do umpteen jillion, I don't know, what is it, Hail Marys or six rows, I don't know, never was there. I just know what those kids that used to live with us, you know, they never told them the truth anyway. Ask one of them, a buddy of mine in high school, you know, I say, hey, Bruce, did you go to confession this week? Yeah. Did you tell him? No. You know, he didn't do it anyway, so it didn't really matter. But those who did were given penances they had to do. So it's a heavier burden for them. Not only did they have to live with the guilt of their sin, now they had to do something else to try to get rid of it. It's too bad. So Paul has a remedy for it. Let them test their own works, is what he says in verse 4. Let every man test his own motives. Let every man compare his works to what Jesus did. Compare his motives to what the Holy Spirit is telling him. If they do that and they find themselves not lacking, then they have reason to boast. If their motives are pure, if their desires are pure, then they have something to boast. Now, remember I told you to mark your place in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, where's it at? Oh, there it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, there's, I should have marked these with what it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? This is a mantra I tried to impress upon my kids when they were small. Because, I mean, I'm proud to say that my kids are smart, right? No, well, my kids were pretty smart. They can thank their mama, you know. But I tried to impress upon them the fact that God made them smart. They weren't smart of their own accord, you know. God made them smart, so why should they be puffed up? God made them this way. That's how come I take so much offense at the bumper stickers that say, you know, my kid's an honor student or gifted student and such and such. But it's really no different than my kid can whoop your honor student. You know, you see both sides of that coin. It's all pride. You know, God made this kid tough, and God made this kid smart. I don't know what happened if he had a smart, tough kid. It could be a real, real problem. If we remember that we have nothing that God hasn't given us, we have no reason for boasting. We have no reason to be conceited. We don't. And I joke a lot about, oh, I wish I would have been born rich rather than so good looking. Well, if I were good looking, it's because God made me that way. If I were rich, it's because God thought that I could handle it. Obviously, He didn't think I could handle it. But that's the thing. It's humbling to think everything we have in life is a God-given gift. My wife is a God-given gift. My kids were God-given. This chapel, for me, is a gift. It is. And we have no reason to be proud of anything we've done. You know? Like I said, the gospel's not for our glory. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ's glory and God the Father. It's really great helping keeping us in the right perspective. There's no room for boasting in ourselves. We have nothing to boast about. We should rather boast in the gift giver who gives to those us and the other brother. And lastly, we need to remember, it says, for each will have to bear his own load. Now that seems a little confusing when it says burden and load. Some have burden in both places. The best picture I have of that is when you think of the heavy... This burden is like your field pack. You know, in a military operation, you have a basic load. You have your, well, we had an Alice pack, you had a bedroll, had a mess kit, canteen, rounds of ammunition, all the things you had to go into a military thing. Now, the mortarman got his base load, all that stuff, but he also had the tube, the base plates, mortar ammunition. He had a heavier. This burden he's talking about here at the end, this is like you're just your individual thing. And that's a mental picture. The other is something you could help, because you could help the mortarman carry a tube. You could help the mortarman carry a base plate. You could even lift a few rounds to help him carry it. But this is what nobody else can take from you, because this is what you need. And in this instance, he's saying, after all that he's saying, we shouldn't be prideful. We should bear one another's burdens. We should treat each other in love. He's saying, we all have to stand before the Lord and answer for what we've done in the flesh. This is what he means here. And if what we did after we're saved is in the flesh, if helping somebody is for the wrong motives, if helping somebody is our own glory, our own self-gratification, for the love of the brethren, that stuff gets burned up. That is flesh is burned out. We do it in the spirit. We get crowns and stuff like that, jewels, which we get to give him back because it's all from him anyway. But this is our own burden. We have to stand before the Lord and answer for what we did in the flesh. Humbling. Really humbling to think about. Really humbling to think about. So how you doing? I could say how we doing, but that's not fair because this is individual. This is not cumulative. This is not a mass. This is how you doing. Is your walk consistent with your profession? I'd ask you if you're bearing one another's burdens, but I know some of you are. And as we, there's one thing that I will bring out. From Wednesday night, is one of the brothers says, well, sometimes you got to know you have a burden before somebody can help you carry it. But I'm not going to go off on there. That's for some brother who's more spiritual than me to carry that burden and preach it. But how you doing? You know, are we carrying one another's burdens? Are we puffed up, conceited? Are we doing all for the glory of God? Is that all you can answer it? I can. I'm just grateful. I'm just really grateful for what happened in the area of Galatia 2,000 years ago, so that the Holy Spirit could write him a letter to smack me in the face. Great. What a loving God we have that he left us so we could do it right. Father, I thank you for your love for me, and I thank you that you've blessed me in so, so many ways. And I do thank you for the blessing of this body. He loves me and lifts me up, and they do carry my burdens, and they do support me. And I pray, Father, that I could do the same. And I do pray, Father, that if any of us see that we're prideful, that you would humble us and that we would be your obedient service. I pray also, Father, mostly that our walk would be consistent, that if we leave here today and we go out into the world, that people would say, he walks funny, but it's because we walk by the Holy Spirit. And if we say that we are this, we walk like we are this. Bless us as we go about our lives this week. Continue to keep us in your protection and love. May all things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope. I couldn't hear it. I had my hearing aids turned off.
Mic's still on?
I don't know.
That's right.
Good job.
Thank you. It was true. I said, copy these off, and when we were going to Yoder to get a pizza, it came to me how I should do it, and I rewrote it all.
Well, that's the way it works sometimes. You get stuff started, and then it takes a different turn for you.
Which is good, which means I probably was right and wrong the first time. I didn't like a teenager. I woke up with a zit on my nose. What?
taking pride in your
own merit. Yeah, that's
right.
Yeah,
that's thought cool. About that. Just did it again. Trying to get my mind right.
That's false humility. I thought about bringing that up, but I didn't. And it'd be easy to do some specific reasons, but I didn't want to do it. You're right. Pride in our humility is not really humility at all. It's easy to do for everybody. It's proud of our